Good morning, church. My name's Sean. I'd like to welcome everybody to Grace this morning. A couple quick announcements before we get rolling. One, we have our Global Harvest Giving offering going on right now. If you guys have been here the past few weeks, you've heard about it. This is a giving, a special giving during the fall season where all money given goes directly to the mission field. So if that is something that interests you guys, there's envelopes over there, or if it's easier for you, we also have a QR code over there that you can scan and give electronically. And if you have questions about that giving program, feel free to get a hold of Adam or Dan, or I can tell you about it too. So find somebody. We're happy to give you more info about that. Second announcement, if you are interested in participating in Grace Kids Ministry, if that is something you're called to for helping to just kind of disciple the children of the church during church service time, there's going to be an informational meeting Sunday, November 23rd, immediately following service. So if you have an interest in that, if that's an area of service you're interested in, stick around for that November 23rd. And if you have questions about it, you can get a hold of Beth. She is my wife. Back in children's ministry, she'll be out here after service, though, if you have any questions. That is all I have. I would invite Kelly up for the reading of today's scripture.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word. First Corinthians 3:18-23. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You may be seated.
Thank you, Kelly. Well, it's good to be here with everybody this morning. It's a great day to worship the Lord. I'm grateful for Caleb and Megan. Dan is away this weekend. He took his son Isaac and they went deer hunting. I know they would love your prayers for success there. but they're having a good time away this weekend. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the joy and the privilege of worshiping you even in a public middle school, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have the freedoms and the opportunity to do this. I thank you on this Veterans Day weekend, Lord, as we once more celebrate those who have served in our military. Lord, we thank you for the freedoms that we have in this nation as a result, Lord. We thank you for our veterans. We thank you for the country that we live in where there is freedom of worship. Lord, I pray that wouldn't be something that we take for granted, but Lord, I do pray that you would continue to preserve those freedoms for us. Lord, we thank you for this morning that we have to gather together as your people to worship you. And Father, as we consider your word this morning, give us understanding of these things. These are huge promises beyond the scope of our imagination, Lord. Open our eyes to understand what you have for us this morning in this brief passage of Scripture. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to begin by pointing out a news story that I came across this week, and maybe some of you have. Elon Musk, as many of you know, is the world's richest man. And he was recently awarded a benefits package or salary package with Tesla that would make him the world's first trillionaire. Okay, so he has to, this is over the course of the next 10 years, Tesla has to make certain profit goals and objectives. But if they do, he will be awarded a certain amount of stock in the company that would be worth $1 trillion. Okay, now that's beyond comprehension to me. So I did some math this week to try to figure out how much is $1 trillion out of curiosity. And if you went out and bought yourself a $1 million home today, that'd be a pretty nice house, right? $1 million, so that's pretty big. So if you went out and you said, I'm gonna blow $1 million today, and then tomorrow you decided to go spend $1 million on something else, you know, several of your favorite cars, and then the next day you went and you spent another $1 million, do you know how long it would take you to spend $1 trillion if you were going $1 million a day? It would take you 2,740 years. Years. Close to 3,000 years at $1 million per day to run out of money. Okay, that's a lot of money. Okay, that's so much money. Here's why I'm sharing this. We're going to consider something that Paul says today that makes Elon Musk sound poor by comparison. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3, Paul makes a statement we really need to consider here. Four simple words, but beyond the scope of our imagination. He says, all things are yours. All things are yours. And then, you know, we're tempted to, like, he couldn't possibly mean that, you know? And so we try to find some kind of way of minimizing that. And so he doubles down on it. He says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. What does that not include? Right? Like, he's just saying everything is yours. His intention in this is to broaden our perspective, to give us kind of the 30,000-foot view, the lay of the land, and see God's big plan for everything. All things are yours. No restrictions. All things are yours. And what we're going to see today is that God's plan for us is bigger and better and grander than anything we would have ever imagined for ourselves. It's huge. All things are yours. And in order for us to understand that, what I want to do this morning, just so you're aware, what I want to do this morning is spend all of our time figuring out what Paul means by those four words, all things are yours. I want to spend all of our attention on that. All things are yours. And in order for us to do that, we're going to need to see kind of the big picture of what God is doing. Because what we're going to find out is that this is not a side note. This is not a footnote in history. This is part of God's plan from the beginning. Okay, so for us to understand this, first we need to go back to the beginning. It's helpful to remind ourselves of how it all starts, Genesis chapter 1, and God's original plan for the world. What was his original plan for this creation he made and all the people and all of that? And so I want to go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and let's just remind ourselves of these things. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So the very first thing that we see right at the very beginning as God is making humans is that he gives them dominion over the earth. That's the original plan. That's from the very beginning, is for mankind to rule over the earth, exercising dominion as those who bear the image of God. They represent God on earth as his representatives to rule over the earth. The next chapter, chapter 2, we see a little more information, It says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, important clarification here. Mankind, man and woman, have rule over all of creation, but it's not an absolute authority. Mankind's in charge, but they're in charge under the authority of God. God still is setting rules here. Only one rule at this point. Don't eat from that one tree. But it's the authority that is under God's authority. We know the rest of the story. And we know that they don't do real well with that staying under God's authority part. And so as a result, Satan, the serpent, comes and deceives the woman, and she eats from this fruit that was forbidden, and then Adam passively goes along with it and doesn't say anything, and he eats the fruit too. And so they reject the authority of God over them. Okay? So God's original plan is for mankind to rule over the earth under the authority of God. They reject that. And instead of ruling over the creation, instead of ruling over this serpent and saying, no, that's not how it works around here, they choose to submit themselves to the serpent. They choose to allow the creation to have dominion over them. And so they end up turning against God, and as a result, they're at war with God, they're at war with each other, they're at war with creation. And so, you know, you hear that story, and you might assume that God would be like, right, that didn't work out. Scratch that. Let's start over. But he doesn't. He gives so much dignity to this man and the woman that he decides to continue with them. He continues with the humans. Even though they rejected his ways, even though they brought sin and death into the world and all that happens there, he continues to work with them. And what we find out through the rest of the Bible, the rest of the whole Bible, is that God is still on plan A. There is no plan B. It's not like God says, okay, well, what I really wanted was for mankind to rule over the earth under my authority. But since that didn't work out, let's do something else. God never gets rid of his original plan for what he intended for his creation and for humanity. God's plan is for mankind to rule over all creation under the authority of God. And the entire rest of the Bible is really us getting back to that. And so what I want to do is I want to briefly walk through the narrative and show you how God is bringing us back to that. The story of the Bible, one of the easiest ways to kind of get the big picture is a series of covenants that God made with his people. And so there's just a few of these covenants, and so it's very helpful to see. And God is continually, the scriptures are continually reminding us of these covenants. Two years ago, we did a class here on the biblical covenants, and it was kind of fun to walk through those and consider them in detail. We're going to do this briefly. So the covenants, God makes a covenant with Noah and with Abraham and with Moses and with David. And then he makes one more covenant, which we call the New Covenant, which is the covenant that comes under Jesus. Little side note, by the way, the word testamentum in Latin means covenant. And so you have the Old and New Testament in your Bible. It's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. So the New Covenant is all about, the New Testament is all about the New Covenant. As you're going through these covenants, you start with Noah. And Noah's, the covenant that God makes with Noah is really a covenant with all of creation, all the earth. And that covenant is just a reminder of what the original statement back in Genesis was. God really more or less reinstates his original plan here, that we're supposed to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And once again, it mentions we're made in the image of God. And God makes it evident there that we're under his authority. And so, under Noah, it's basically a restatement of, we're still on plan A. we're still doing this. We're still going to have man over creation. So then we get into each of these other covenants, and as we go, God is revealing his method of how this is going to happen. Okay, so the next covenant is with Abraham. I'm just going to read a couple verses here. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I'll show you. I'll make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So right there from the very beginning, God's intention is global in scale. This is the whole earth is going to be blessed through this one man and his family. And so there's this global intention. And then we see Genesis 17:4, kind of a little more explanation of how. So, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." And so that promise hints at something more. So this idea that he's the father of a multitude of nations, it points to Abraham's family having dominion over the whole earth. It's not just his own little family. There's dominion over all the nations, over the whole earth. Genesis 22:17, very similar. It says, "I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that's on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies." So there's this idea that there's going to be, Abraham is going to have authority over even the other nations, over the others around him. All of that's pointing to what Paul says over in Romans. Over in Romans chapter 4, he makes this amazing statement. He says, Romans 4:13, "The promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world didn't come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." He is the heir of the world. That's a huge statement. So in Romans, you just get this amazing picture of Abraham having this global, this big picture inheritance that he is going to be the one who inherits the entire earth. But how? How's that going to happen? How's that going to play out? So that brings us to the next one, which is Moses. The next covenant, which is Moses. It's Exodus 19:6. It's not working, huh? sometimes you have to turn off Proclaim and turn it back on. Just say it. Okay. Well, we'll roll with it. So the next one. So we have Noah, and then we have Abraham, and then we have Moses. And the covenant with Moses. I'm just going to read a couple verses again here. Exodus 19:6. God is bringing the people of Israel into the promised land, and he's brought them to the foot of Mount Sinai to say a few important words to them before moving on. And he makes this promise. He says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." I don't know if you've ever really thought about what he's saying there, but he's giving Israel a unique place among the nations. Okay, this is one more step in how is God going to fulfill his promises. Israel has this unique place among the nations where they get to represent God to the others. They are operating under the authority of God in a way that is to invite the other nations into a knowledge of God so that those other nations can also be under the authority of God. So God's original plan is for mankind to rule over all creation under the authority of God. This is one more step of inviting the other nations into that place of being under the authority of God once more. Psalm 67 gives us a really cool glimpse of it, where it's a prayer for God to bless Israel so that all the other nations would be blessed. so that they could experience this. So Psalm 67:1 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." So God has this intention, still on plan A, of all of us having dominion over the earth, mankind having dominion over the earth under the authority of God. He reiterates that with Noah. He shows us this family that's going to do this. He shows us then with Moses this nation that's going to be part of this. And then the next covenant is with David. And so we see in 2 Samuel 7, it says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." This is a promise to David that his descendants are going to have this eternal throne, this kingdom that will last forever. And it gets us a little bit closer to how God's going to do this. If mankind is supposed to rule over the earth, how are we going to get all the people to work together and cooperate and be on the same page under God's authority to see this happen? Well, we need a king. We need somebody to, we need a governing authority to guide the people in this process. And so we need a godly king. Psalm 89 says these words, "Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him, and my arm shall also strengthen him." And then it goes on to say, later in that psalm, "I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." Isn't that a crazy statement? This descendant of David is going to be the highest of the kings of the earth. Really, he's the king of kings ruling over all the earth. Psalm 72:11 says, "May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him." So we're getting closer. We have this intention that God has, that God's plan is for mankind to rule over all the earth under the authority of God, and we see these promises bringing us closer. Psalm 86:9, "All the nations you've made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." That's the direction we're moving. How does it happen? That brings us to the new covenant, the really good one, which is the covenant that we find through Jesus. And really, Jesus is the fulfillment of all these promises. So I want to read for you from Romans. This is Romans chapter 1. I want to read for you how Paul starts off his letter to the Romans. Okay, so he's writing to the church in Rome. He says these words, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." And so then everything else he's going to say after this is about the gospel. He says, "The gospel, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son," so concerning Jesus, "who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." And he says, Paul clarifying then, about Jesus, he says, "through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations." So Paul is saying that his ministry is ultimately aimed at this same objective of bringing all the nations into the obedience of faith, of bringing all peoples to this place where we are under the authority of God by faith in Jesus. Jesus is getting us closer to this objective. Hebrews 1 says these words, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his son whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world." Jesus is the heir of all things. That sounds really familiar, doesn't it? All things are yours. Jesus is the heir of all things. And that makes sense because Jesus created all things. If anybody has the deed of ownership, it would be Jesus. And so Jesus inherits all things, not just the earth even, right? The entire universe, all things, all things. But then we get this crazy promise over in Romans. Romans chapter 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. That's amazing. We are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Which is to say, provided we're faithful, that we actually trust and follow him. We are fellow heirs with Christ. What is Christ's inheritance? It's everything. It's all of creation. And we are, by God's mercy and grace and just incredible generosity, we get to share in that inheritance with Jesus. Jesus, who is the heir of all things, we get to enter into that with Jesus. So God's original plan is for mankind to rule over all creation under the authority of God. And that is fulfilled perfectly in Jesus, who is the one who reigns over all creation. He actually tells us this. Matthew 28:18. Jesus says, and you guys are familiar with this verse maybe, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's not a side note. That's not, oh, incidentally, hey, here's a perk. This is the plan. This is the point, is that God is bringing this circumstance, where this situation where mankind, through Jesus, is ruling over all things. All authority is given to Jesus, and that was the point from the beginning. That was the direction we were headed from the very beginning, is that Jesus would have authority over all things. And when we put our trust in Christ, we become fellow heirs with Jesus so that all things are yours. All things are yours. If you map it out, here's what it looks like. All things belong to us, and we belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Okay, if you look at 1 Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians 3, we read it earlier, verse 21. "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." You see that? So all creation belongs to you if you have faith in Christ, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So there's a hierarchy here. There's an aim that God has in place for how his created order is supposed to work. It's supposed to be under you, and you're supposed to be under Christ, and Christ under God. And so that's how he's laid this out. There's this hierarchy of Father, Son, and then his people, and then all creation. And Paul picks up again on that later in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, where it says, "God has put all things in subjection under his feet," under Jesus' feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it's plain that God, the Father, is the exception who put all things in subjection under him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the Father who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. It's a little wordy there, but the point is that Christ is over all things and Christ is under the Father and ultimately will be serving the Father, will be presenting all of these things in worship to God. God's plan never changed. That's the point. From the beginning, God's plan is for mankind to rule over all creation under the authority of God. Jesus is the perfect human being. He's the one who rules over creation. He's the one who doesn't fail where we did and where we do. He perfectly fulfills these things. Okay. Let's talk about shortcuts. The lie of the devil has always been that we can have it all without that pesky part about submitting to God. Okay? That's what happened in the garden, right? You can have, like, God's holding out on you. Knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Like, you could have it. You should have these things. You should be able to participate. God's holding out. He's not telling you the full extent of this. What you should do is disregard God and just go get it for yourself, right? Just claim dominion. Do what you want to do. You don't have to submit to God. That's the lie of the enemy. Think about the temptation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things, Satan says to Jesus, all these things I'll give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. Do you see how close that is to God's plan? Mankind having dominion over all the earth under the authority of God, except we skipped that last little bit, right? Mankind having dominion over, Jesus, you can have it all right now. I'll let you have all the earth. You can have dominion over all the earth. It's so close. Jesus says, be gone, Satan. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The lie of the devil is always that we can have it all without submitting to God. Jesus gets to the very heart of the matter in Matthew 16 when he asks this question. He says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What shall a man give in return for his soul? The phrase in 1 Corinthians 3:21, all things are yours, cannot be taken out of context. You can't take it out of context. It's not just that all things belong to us. All things belong to us as we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. To have it all without Christ would be to lose everything. That's the point. Gain the whole world and lose your soul, you lose everything. Gain the whole world and lose God, you've lost everything. He's the greatest treasure. Okay, so what do we do with this? How do we apply this? Because this is a grandiose statement, all things are yours. What do we do with this? Can I claim eminent domain over the Pasco School District and come in here and say, you know, this building's pretty nice. It's mine now. Wouldn't that be helpful? All things are yours. It says right here, all things are yours. So clearly, this is ours, right? Is that what we do with this? I think that's called an overrealized eschatology in theological terms. What that means is that you think more, you think we're further along in the timeline than we actually are, right? So there's this reality that as we look at promises like this, there's an already but not yet sense to these things. The deed of ownership is yours, but you don't get to fully exercise that just yet. Okay, we're in an in-between time. So let's look one more time at 1 Corinthians 3:18 through 23. I want to read this, and then I want to talk about a couple what I think are practical implications of this. Okay, I think practical implications are really helpful when you're looking at a statement as big as this one is. Paul says, let no one deceive himself, which is interesting. You can deceive yourself. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. This is really a reminder, a summary of what he's been saying up to this point in this letter. And then he says, so let no one boast in men, because they were boasting in Paul and Apollos and their favorite teacher and who they were following. I'm of this guy and I'm of that guy. So let no one boast in men. Why? Because all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Paul's logic is really clear here, pretty straightforward. Don't get caught up in the wisdom of the world. Don't buy into a short-sighted way of seeing things. Don't boast in what some amazing human leader can do. There's only one amazing human leader, and it's Jesus, right? There's only one that you should be following. Don't boast in men. Those leaders are there for your benefit, right? They belong to you. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, they're there to serve you. That's his point. They're here for your benefit, not the other way around. They're supposed to, everything belongs to you, including these leaders. And in fact, the entire world exists for your benefit. So over in Romans 8, Paul makes this statement. He says, all things, another big broad promise, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his promises. Everything, whatever it is, it all works together for you. It's laid out for you. God's intention, and then he goes on to explain, that doesn't mean that it's all going to be roses and wonderful. There are difficulties in life, but God's using those as his servants to accomplish good in your life. The ultimate aim in the next verse, 29 in Romans 8, is that we will be conformed to the image of Christ, that we will become like him. So God is using all of this for our ultimate benefit, for our longest and greatest good, to be like Jesus. And so all of creation, even now, exists for our benefit. And yet we can't claim the deed to the school yet. So, all right, three practical ways that we can live this out. First, there's a need for patience. Okay, the first step that we need to do, need to exercise as we live this out is we need to be patient with these things. Don't do the over-realized eschatology thing where you buy into this idea, we're already there yet, so therefore I can claim more than I ought to. There's a really interesting verse in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 makes this statement. It says, regarding Jesus, it says, at present we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And if anybody should be able to exercise this authority, it would be Jesus. And yet, we do not see everything in subjection to Jesus yet, do we? Why is that? Why is that? We live in this in-between time. Have you ever considered why Jesus is not exercising authority right now if God the Father gave all authority to Jesus 2,000 years ago? Why is it that he is not bringing everything into immediate subjection to him? Well, we find out the answer to that is because he is patient and he is waiting so that everyone has an opportunity to repent and respond by faith. God is patient, not wishing for us to perish, 2 Peter 3:9 says. He wants us to have an opportunity to respond by faith in him. And so Jesus is patient. We, in like manner, are called to patience as well in this intervening time. 2 Corinthians 4. We do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this momentary and light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we wait with patience for this day when Christ will return and all will be brought into subjection to him. And in turn, we will receive our inheritance. That's the day that we look forward to with patience. The second thing, I think, is, and this is alliterated, it's not on the screen. Oh, it is on the screen. Look at that. You guys are amazing. Thank you to our sound team. The second thing is this should affect our prayers. And I want to point you to Jesus' prayer in Matthew 6. He says, "May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that prayer, I don't know if you've thought much about that. That is an interesting prayer. It's not how we would maybe necessarily tend to pray. We might pray for, you know, material comforts in the here and now. Jesus has a much farther horizon that he's looking at than we do. He's praying for his kingdom to come, because that's when all the other stuff gets taken care of. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long for that day. And that day, if we look to the end of the Bible, it's amazing. Because once again, God's on plan A. God's plan hasn't changed. It's still the same plan from start to finish. Revelation, here's how Revelation ends. Revelation, as we're drawing to a close, John the Revelator is describing all that he's seen about the new heaven and the new earth, and he lists all sorts of details about what it's going to be like. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be amazing. And in Revelation 22:5, as he's wrapping up that description, it says, "And night will be no more, and they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." That's the conclusion. The conclusion is mankind ruling over all creation under the authority of God. That's the conclusion of what God has been leading us up to through all of it. So this statement, "all things are yours," that's the objective. That's what we're looking forward to, is all things are yours, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That's where we're headed. So one last statement, or one last application here. Patience, prayer, and passing it on. It's alliteration. We're Baptist. We occasionally have to do something Baptist, so this is what we're going to do today. So I'm just teasing. Since we know God's plan, we have good reason to pass this on. This is an amazing truth of what God has in store for us. If God's plan is for mankind to rule over all creation under his authority, what do we do right now? We invite other people into that. We make disciples. Matthew 28:19-20 says that we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded. And lo, he's with us always, even to the end of the age when it's fully accomplished. This idea of making disciples is really inviting other people to live under the authority of God. As we live out the commandments of Christ, we come under the authority of God, recognizing all the blessings that come along with that. Literally, all things are yours. God's plan is so much bigger and grander than what we would have ever imagined for ourselves. And what Paul's point is here in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, as he's writing to this church, is that they are caught up in lots of petty little concerns. Here he's talking about Paul and Apollos and your rival factions and all of this. Guys, don't you realize it's all yours? Why are you grasping for these things? And how often do we do that, where we grasp for things in life and God's like, "It's all going to be yours in the long run anyway. Why are you worried about this? It's all taken care of." And so Paul is really here laying foundation for everything else that he's going to deal with. There's a lawsuit between believers. There's all kinds of ways that they're grasping for things. There's rivalries in this church. And he's saying, "Look, it's all yours. Whatever thing that you're hoping for through grasping, it's all yours. There's no need to do that. So fix your eyes on Jesus. And live under the authority of God in your life, because that's where we're headed. And recognize that living under the authority of God in your life is not some terrible oppressive thing. Ultimately, God's intention for us, God's intention for the world, is to bless everyone, as he did through Abraham's family. It's a blessing for all peoples, and his intention is that this entire created order will exist for our benefit. That's where we're headed. And so live under the authority of God in your life and look forward to that day when we get to really live out what it means that all things are yours. Isn't that good news? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord. Thank you for your promises. Lord, this is so much bigger and grander than we can hardly even imagine, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you do not get sidetracked from your plans. Lord, thank you that there's nothing that can thwart your intentions. Thank you that the sin of Adam and Eve, or the sins of us today, do not prevent you from accomplishing your good intentions. Lord, thank you for your generosity, your goodness to us. Thank you that you have good plans for us, Lord, and that you over and over and over, you just invite us back into that, Lord. God, we thank you for these things. Help us, Lord, to live in light of that day. Help us not to be short-sighted. Help us not to lose sight of the big picture. It's so easy, Lord, to get fixated on the cares and concerns from one day to the next, Lord, but help us to remember the hope that we have in Christ, Lord, and this promise that you have given us for the future. Lord, we look forward to that day, and we pray that